What we're doing on Wednesday nights is we're teaching through the book of 2 Timothy, and on Sunday evenings we're teaching through the book of Colossians. We're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, you know why you do that, don't you? It'll force you to look at other things. It'll force you to look at a text, and you'll look at a verse. There's times that I've getting ready to come to church and been studying all week and still don't know what a particular verse means. So it makes you grow. Sometimes if you're not careful, you just do the same thing all the time. You don't want to be a one-trick pony, so to speak. You want to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Now, tonight we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at 11 through 13. Now, I'll give you a test for chapter 1, and we ain't went over it yet, and I'll try to go over it next week. There's been a lot going on, so you keep those, and then I don't take them up. It's just mainly a study guide, and we'll go over it and do what? Yeah, I'll take Stewie's up. That's the only one I'm going to take up is his. Make sure he gets an A on it. All right? Now, let's go ahead and look at verses 11 through 13. This is where we're going to be at tonight. There's four if statements in the text, and that's what we're going to, our title will be this evening, the four if statements. It says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, and he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this privilege and honor to preach your word. We pray that I do the text justice, Lord, and we pray that you grant the unction of the Spirit of God so that I can make it be in an understandable fashion. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Four if statements right here. If we be dead, if we suffer, if we deny him, if we believe not. The first two go together and the last two go together. The last two deals with not believing. The first two deals with believing. All right, let's go ahead and look at it now and work our way through it. It says, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him. Now, I want you to think about that just for a little bit. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you get saved, you're actually viewed as having died with Christ. How many in the house realize that? Raise your right hand, I want to see. You're actually viewed as having died in Christ. Now, the reason why that is, of course, what do we all have in common? We're all sinners, ain't we? Every one of us has transgressed and broke God's law. In order to save me, God had to provide his son to be born under the law. Everyone that's born of woman is born under the law. Had to be born under the law. Now, when we're talking about the law, we're basically talking about what now? That's called the moral law or the Ten Commandments. And guess what? Every one of us tonight has broken them. Not only do you break the Ten Commandments by your action, but you can also break the Ten Commandments by your very thought. The very thought of iniquity is sin. Now, what do we use the Ten Commandments for? Now, some people think, really, and you've probably heard them do it, well, if I keep this best I can, I'll be saved. No, that's not what you know, if you could be saved by the Ten Commandments, don't you think it would be that way? I mean, the fact that Jesus had to come 2,000 years ago, be born under the law, live a perfect life, go to Calvary and pay our sin debt is evidence that there was no other way. Jesus had to be born. He had to take flesh. He had to live a perfect life. We always say there's only been one perfect what? One perfect man, and that was Jesus. And he had to be perfect in order to offer himself up as our sin sacrifice, our sin substitute. The requirement was the death of one that is perfect. Only been one perfect person, and that was Jesus. He paid our debt. Now, when it says here that we have died, let me go look back at the text, for if we be dead with him, what that's referring to is when you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, you're viewed as having died when Jesus did. That's the idea of it. Now, you think about that. You see, isn't that when your sin was paid for? Isn't that where he substituted himself for you? There's an old song, and we haven't sung it for years. You remember that song, "I've Been to Calvary"? How many have heard that old song, "I've Been to Calvary"? And what they're talking about is back then, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on Calvary, that's where he paid our debt. And we are actually viewed as having died in him. All God's people said. That's a glorious thing. That's a glorious thing. Now, I'm going to show you some more evidence for it. Now, you think about that just a little bit. And let's go to the book of Galatians now. Now, if you can't find things in your Bible, I don't want to lose you looking. That can happen. But I'm going to read the text. And if you got a pen, you can write them down and look them up yourself. Make sure I'm telling you the truth, okay? Galatians chapter 2. Now, here's a very popular text of Scripture. Are you ready? Now listen to this. When you've heard this one before, it says, "I am." Now this Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said in verse 20, "I am crucified with who?" I am crucified with who again? Christ. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me." What did Paul mean, "I'm crucified with Christ"? Well, was Paul a sinner? Let me ask you one more time. Was Paul a sinner? Sure he was a sinner. Was Paul's sins paid for? When did he get paid for? When Christ died on Calvary. See, and that's the same thing with regard for us. That's how much he loved us. In order to save me, he had to substitute himself in our place. And it just couldn't be the death of anybody. It had to be the death of someone that was perfect. You go all the way back into the Old Testament, they offered a lamb every morning, and they offered a lamb every evening. Everybody knows that, right? Every morning and evening, they offered a lamb. Do you remember how it had to be? It had to be without spot, and it had to be without blemish, because it pictured a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. John the Baptist seen him. Here's what he said. "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's what he called him. Everybody there knowed what they did with lambs. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, that's what the Lord had to do in order to save us. So I died in Christ 2,000 years ago. If you're here tonight and born again, you died in Christ 2,000 years ago. So that's what it means if we be dead with him. If we be dead with him, that means we've trusted him as our Savior. And our sin debt was paid when again? It takes you back to Calvary. So that's the idea of it. Let me show you another text real fast and we'll go back. Book of Colossians and chapter 3. Book of Colossians chapter 3. I want you to listen to this again. It describes the believer as having died. Having died. Not physically, but when Jesus died, that's when we died. We died in him and he paid our debt. Now watch this now. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. "If you then be risen with Christ, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Now that's really something, isn't it? There's a lot of people that claim to know the Lord, but they don't have no taste for spiritual things. Have y'all noticed that? It says, "Seek those things which are above." We need to be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, it changes the way you think about things, and it changes the way you look at things. You're to have a spiritual mind. You're to mind about spiritual things. Verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things where at?" Set your affection on things above. That's your mind. Set your mind on things above. Have been heavenly minded, not on things of the earth. Now notice what it says in verse 3, what you are. Now look at verse 3. "For ye are what?" What's it say? What's it say you are? You're dead. You're dead. "And your life is hid with Christ in God." But when do we die again? When do we die? We died in Christ. When Jesus died, he died in our place. He was our substitute. Rather than me dying, Jesus died instead. All God's people say. Ain't He a glorious Lord?
Amen.
And He's the only one that could do it. He's the only one that could do it. Okay? All right, let's go back. Let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy. Everybody understand the first statement? If we be dead with Him, everybody knows what I'm talking about. If we be dead, we died in Christ. If you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you died in Him. Your account is paid in full. That's how it reads. Now, if we be dead with Him, what's the blessing of that? What's the next part of it say? If we be dead with Him, what else does it say? We're going to live with Him. If we be dead with Him, then we're going to live with Him. Isn't that a glorious thing? When did I die? All right, let's go ahead and look back at our text. It is faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, then what's the blessing of being dead with Him? We're going to live with Him. Do you want to live with the Lord? You know the only people who want to live with the Lord? Not everybody would want to live with the Lord. You go to your job tomorrow and say, would you like to live with the Lord? And they go, no, no, I wouldn't want to. Only saved people want to live with the Lord. Only saved people want to live. You have to have a born-again experience with the Lord to want to live with Him. Man, I can't imagine what it's going to be. We sing that song, what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. We sing all those songs about heaven and all these things. I look forward to living with Him. I want to see Him. I want to see Him. I'm going to see Him. Either by death or by rapture, one way or the other, one of these days I'm going to see Him. It says, if we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him. It'll be a glorious thing to be off and live with the Lord. You know, it's so confusing for people. There's so many different religions and so many different kinds of churches. People many times don't understand who's right. You ever get that? Who in the world's right? And I can understand that, people being confused, don't you? I can understand. But, beloved, you know what the Lord did? In one of the most focal points in all of history, He saved a man. He's clearly lost. And that's when Jesus died on Calvary. He was crucified between two thieves. Both those men were lost men. Both those men were lost. They were thieves. They deserved to be there. They realized they deserved to be there. Well, they had been mocking the Lord in the beginning, but a drastic change began to happen in one of them. A drastic change happened in one of them. I always thought he made seven statements from the cross. But I think this thief heard Him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember that statement? And I think it got to that one old boy. I do. I think the Holy Spirit used that to touch his heart. And he just did an about face. He just did a total change. He went from being a mocker to saying, Lord, I want you to do what? I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realized, hey, how did he get it? Did he have a degree in theology? I mean, look what all he knew. He realized that there was a life after this one, didn't he? He realized the Lord had a kingdom. If he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, that means he also recognized that Jesus was a king. He said, Lord, I want you to remember me when you get there. I think he probably said remember because he felt like he was too bad to go. After all, what could he offer? He was on his deathbed, so to speak. What could he do? Well, he could call, couldn't he? And then what he did, you know, Romans 10:13 says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it says. That's what it says. Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right here's an example of it. That's what he did. What did he do? He called. And Jesus said, today, how did he answer him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's what he said. What about his sin? Jesus paid for it. What about righteousness? Jesus gave him his. I've said this many times here before, and I'm going to say it again. But Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To have his kingdom, Dave, to have his kingdom, you got to have whose righteousness? God's righteousness. How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven, beloved? It takes 100%. Guess what? All of us fall short outside of Jesus. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only does he pay your sin debt in full, but he charges to your account his righteousness. Matthew 6, seek ye first, as first in priority, seek ye first his kingdom and his what? Righteousness. And the only place you can get the righteousness you need to get to heaven is through who? Jesus. All through Jesus. All through him. Okay, let's look back at our text. So if we be dead with him, we're going to do what? Live with him. You trust him as your Savior, you're viewed as having died when he did, and he charges you his righteousness. Okay, let's move to verse 12. Let's move to verse 12. I hope you like this. It's translated 11 times by the word endure. And that's the idea of the word if you look it up. You might have another translation and it might have endure. That is the better rendering of the text. It really is. If we suffer means if we endure. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we do what? If we endure, we shall do what again? We shall reign with him. When you're truly born again, when you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you called upon his name and asked the Lord to save you, he charges your sin to Jesus. He charges Jesus' righteousness to you. Here's something that a lot of times people don't realize. You're kept by the power of God. God keeps you. When you're born again, you become a child, don't you? A child of God. And what will a father do to their children? He'll take them to the woodshed if they got to come to them. And Lord, that's part of the Lord keeping us. One of the ways the Lord keeps us is if you trust him as Savior and you get to drifting out here where you don't belong, he'll take you to the woodshed. He'll whip you. Sometimes he'll do it with a sermon. Sometimes you go in a church service and the preacher's up there just preaching on something and it's just killing you when you're listening to it. And people always call it, oh, the preacher's stepping on people's toes. Well, everybody gets stepped on every now and again if they're listening to Scripture. It'll get to you sometimes. So he says, for if we suffer, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. We shall reign with him. Well, we're kept. We're kept. I want to show you a text, just one. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to show you verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. I think the Lord keeps you when you're born again. When you're truly saved, when you truly trust Jesus, he keeps you. Now, he'll whip you too. That's part of keeping. Everybody agree with that? Yeah. Whipping is part of keeping. Yeah, he'll keep you. He just don't throw you off. I've got to make sure I don't preach on all this, but this, I'm just going to read verse 4 and come to verse 5. It says, to an inheritance, we got an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's a heavenly inheritance is what it is. It's incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, and it's what? Reserved in heaven for you. You got a reserved seat there. A reserved seat's a guaranteed seat. Now, what's it say about us in verse 5? What's it say? We are kept by the power of who? Yeah, you're kept by the... He keeps you. Aren't you glad? He keeps you. You're kept by his power. And God's omnipotent. He has all power. So he can keep you. Now, he'll whip you, but he'll keep you. He just don't cast you off. He's our heavenly Father. He loves us. He loved us so much, he sent his son to die for you. And he's going to keep you. Another thing you are after you're born again is you're also not only described as a child, but you're also described as a what else? You're described as a sheep. He describes you as a sheep. I want you to listen to this text. It gives you a description of sheep, God's sheep. It describes them for you in John 10. John 10 happened at the Feast of Dedication. That was Hanukkah. This was winter. It'll tell you in the text that it was winter time. So it was a cold time of the year. And here's what Jesus preached on this particular time. They ask him in verse 24, it says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said, 'How long do you make us to doubt? If you be Christ, tell us plainly.' And he said, 'I told you and you believe not.'" It's pretty plain, isn't it? "I told you that I was the Messiah, but you wouldn't believe it. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Now look at verse 26. It says, "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep." Ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. "As I said unto you." Here's what sheep do. If you're here tonight and you're born again, you trusted Jesus, you're a what? You're a sheep. What do sheep do? "My sheep hear my voice." My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. They do what? That's the natural instinct of a sheep, is to follow their shepherd. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." Now listen to this now. Here's the keeping part. "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Wow. That's being kept. Whose hand are you in? You're in his hand. You're in his hand. You're also in the Father's hand. Notice what it says. "I give unto them eternal life." How long's eternal life? It ain't a week. Eternal life's eternal life. That's what salvation is. The gift of God is eternal life. You receive it the day you trust Jesus as your Savior. And then once you know him as Savior, he keeps you. "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of" what? Depends on how long. That keeping part depends on how strong the man's hand is, doesn't it? Whose hand's got you? In his hand. In Jesus' hand. That's what the text says. You're in Jesus' hand. And you're in the what? You're in the Father's hand. Got it? Still ain't done. You're in Jesus' hand. And you're in the Father's hand. You really don't want to drop something. This is how you do it. You know, you get your wife a diamond. It's over a furnace or something. You're going to do this, ain't you? Are you going to have it covered over so it won't jump out or fall out of your hand, so to speak? You're in Jesus' hand. You're in the Father's hand. Now watch this. And then he says, "I and my Father are..." That's what he shows you. This is what the Father does to you when you're saved. He keeps you. He keeps you. All God's people say it. All right, let's go back to our text. I don't want to preach forever on that either. It's just a good text of Scripture to preach from. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 said, "If we be dead with him," you understand what that means now? "We will live with him." We all know about that. Now it goes on to say, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we suffer, we shall. And of course, the idea of the word suffer was endure. If we endure, we shall do what? We'll reign with him. Would the Lord see to it that we endure? Yeah. He might take you to the woodshed a few times, but he'll make sure you make it. He just don't let you go. That's what salvation is. You're not on a trial basis. You're either saved or you aren't. If you suffer, you're going to reign with him. If you deny him, he will deny us. Now, these last two statements have to do with people rejecting the Lord. To deny him is not to trust him as Savior. And there's a lot of people that do that. They hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it. I've witnessed to a lot of people over the years, and I've told them and told them and told them and told them. And sometimes things happen to them, and you're And you don't know whether they trusted it or not. They never did say anything. You know, always know there's hope when somebody knows the way, but whether or not they trusted the way, a lot of times you don't know whether they did or not. They never did say. You know, the greatest thing you can leave behind for your family is the knowledge that you as a woman or a boy, girl, as a man, trusted Jesus. Tomorrow. I love Big Al. Y'all know. And that's a hard, yeah, but he's with the Lord. You see what I mean? There's no doubt where he's at. Everybody with me? We know where he's at. We know he's not here. We know he's better. We know he's with the Lord. We know all these things. But when a family don't have that, that's horrible. Did you hear what I just said? When a family don't have that, that's horrible. The greatest thing you can leave behind the greatest thing you can leave behind for your family is what Big Al left behind. The knowledge that he is a man that trusted Jesus and loved Jesus. And he's with the Lord today, and I'll see him again. And so if you know Jesus, you will too. That's the greatest thing you can leave behind. Think about it. The day you die, it's not important how big what difference does your bank account make on the day you die? How about that car? You ain't going to take nothing with you. Unless you're born again, unless you trusted Jesus as your Savior. That's what's so important. There ain't nothing. If you deny him, and not to believe on him is to deny him. Does everybody understand that? Sometimes people say, well, I'm postponing my decision. Look up here at me. That's no. You ain't postponing nothing. You just told me no. Since you never know when you're going to die, and guess what else you don't know about? You don't know when Jesus is going to come. And you always have to be ready. So if you deny him, it's to deny that he is the Savior. There'll be a group of people. I think it's religious people, the way I read it in Matthew chapter 7. And they're going to say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Y'all remember the text? How many remembers the text? Raise your hand. Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we casted out demons. And in your name we've done many wonderful works. And you remember what the Lord's going to say? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They never trusted Jesus. They just trusted in their deeds is what they're doing. And they never had enough because they didn't have Christ. So if you deny him, he'll deny you. In the last one, verse 13. I'm going to get done quick this evening. That'd be a miracle, wouldn't it? Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, a person needs to. There is people who make professions of faith, then they quit believing. Has everybody seen, everybody heard of that ever happen? They just quit believing. And that's what he's talking about here, believing not. A true, genuine, from the heart profession of faith in Jesus, when someone's been born again by the Spirit of living God, it changes you and changes you forever. You'll never be the same again. You won't be perfect. You'll be changed, and you'll have a new life, and you'll have a good reason for living. But if you believe not, and you deny him, you'll be judged by him. Turn to Revelation 21. I'll close with this. Revelation chapter 21. Close with this. So denying and believing not go together, really. First two statements went together. Last two statements went together. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. This is talking about those who deny him and those who believe not. It says the fearful, the unbelieving, gives you a description Oh, let me move back. Let's move up to verse 7, and let me work it down through verse 8, and I'll quit. He that overcometh, and the word overcome is, if I remember right, I think it's a kindred word to Nike, and it means to gain the victory. Overcome. See, Nike means victory, doesn't it? And this is a form of the word here in this. I think it's Nikeo, if I remember right. I don't remember for sure, but carries the idea of gaining the victory. When you trust Jesus, you gain the victory over sin, death, and hell. Greatest victory you can ever enjoy. Okay. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But, see the contrast? He's contrasting those who know Christ and those who don't. Those who have the victory and those who don't. Here's what it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the what death? Which is the second death. To those who know Christ Jesus as Savior, the second death has no power over. Listen to me. Billy, the second death don't have no power over us. Because Jesus paid our debt on Calvary's cross. Everybody see it? It's a glorious thing. But for those that deny him, those that believe not, that's how it all is going to end up. I hope you enjoyed this part of the book of 2 Timothy. It was 11 through 13. I'll add that to the next test whenever we go through it. But if you're here tonight and you never trusted Jesus, I encourage you to do so. There's nothing any more important than where you spend eternity at. I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? If the Lord would come tonight, do you know where you're going? If you die tomorrow, are you ready to go up? Are you ready to meet him? I hope you are. All God's people said, amen. Let's all stand. Thank you.